For the rest of you, I invite you to turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And I know I don't know everybody really, really well this morning, but I think many of you know that if you truly know me, it doesn't take long to learn that I love coffee. We won't talk about how much I drink because we don't need to have that discussion right this second. But I have a deep appreciation for coffee. I take walks in the mornings or in the afternoons, and often I kind of stop by and get an iced coffee at the end because it's a nice cooling way to enjoy it as it hits the spot after a long walk. Similarly, we're thankfully almost to the season of cold mornings, which means also duck hunting. And I tell you what, one of the best things I've learned, and I would have never known this as a city boy, but one of the best things in the is sitting with a hot cup of coffee next to water with the sun rising, even before it's shooting hour, but with that hot cup of coffee, even in a single-digit morning, just sitting there enjoying what God has given us. And yes, God gave us coffee. And but what doesn't satisfy is, or even serve much of a purpose for me, is coffee that's neither hot nor cold. The one that's been sitting on my desk because I haven't finished it. Now, I know Cliff Cole will go and stick that back in a microwave, but that just doesn't quite compute with me at times. But the thing about that is when something that was either meant to refresh or to satisfy and perform other things, you know, deep within us becomes lukewarm, it's no longer serving the purpose that it was intended. And that's the spiritual lesson that Jesus puts before this church, the last of the seven letters. And you have to understand, it's not like they sent off a letter here and a letter there and a letter here. These letters went through a circuit. And so all the churches heard all the messages. And so they heard the good things, they heard the bad, and there you had the facts of life. If you're old enough to know that reference, pull out your readers. Because we've been going through 6 weeks so far, and if you've joined us for most of those or any of those, my prayer throughout all of it is that they've been used by God in a way to give you hope and give you encouragement, but also some conviction, because I know that that's what they've done in my life, that we would all seek to grow in faith. And so in each letter, the church has been told at the conclusion of each letter, after praises and after criticisms and everywhere in between, that he who has ears, may they hear. And that's my prayer for us this morning, that we would have an ear to let the Holy Spirit speak to us, because there is a lot to be challenged in this letter by. So let's dive in, really right into it. Verse 14 of chapter 3, it says this: "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." So just like all the other letters, Jesus starts off by stating his identity as well as his authority to send these letters. It's who writes it, and I love this. He says, "I am the Amen." It's the only time it's used as a name. Usually it's the amen, as I fully agree with everything, but here he's saying, and he gives the definition literally right after that, I am the faithful and true witness. But he's also the ruler of God's creation. John 1 states it very plainly that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But it's not just in the beginning that he is here understanding, I still have authority. It doesn't end. And so he writes this letter to the church in Laodicea. It's a wealthy city, a prosperous city. It's known for banking and a famous black wool that they produced. It's known for a medical school that did a lot of medicines, especially an eye salve that helped with inflammation of the eye. So the city, and by virtue of that city, this church who's made up of the people in that city, has this idea that, hey, we've got resources, we've got wealth, we've got medicine. We have every reason to feel safe and self-secure and self-reliant on what we can do. And Jesus is about to show them that their greatest problem wasn't what they had. It's what they thought they didn't need. Verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. This is a famous verse. A lot of people look to it and have interpreted it and done different things. We've used it all over the place. But here's the reality for this city. Laodicea was a city that did not have its own water supply within the city limits. They piped in from 6 miles away the water for the town. So whatever the status that it was at the beginning, by the time it made it to them, it was tepid water. It was lukewarm, which stood in stark contrast to two other nearby cities. Hierapolis had hot medicinal waters that served a very certain purpose. Colossae, where we get the book to Colossians, they had cold, refreshing waters. And so he's speaking and issuing this statement to this church with a word picture that they would have immediately understood in the midst of, as he declares, verse 16, but because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And honestly, we love to get this because the hot and cold have a purpose. Cold water refreshes, hot water can bring healing, but lukewarm does neither. And Jesus's point is that this church had become so spiritually ineffective. Wish you were one or the other, but this in the middle, this just there doesn't serve what it needs to serve. It's not doing what it's needing to do. And I know we love to get so focused on this spit out statement. It's really to vomit it out. And we often want to jump straight to that. But the reality is that we need, and I understand that because we need to take serious the judgment that he's staying is coming if they don't correct themselves. And yet, don't miss a very important word that we tend to jump by. It's the word about. I'm about. It's getting close. I'm feeling it in my gut. You're making me sick. I'm about. There's a sense of urgency, yet hope that they will turn things around and respond. And all of that points to the real issue that Jesus is exposing and trying to deal with it within this church. It's a lukewarm faith. I want you to think about what a lukewarm faith may look like. Some would describe it as indifference, apathy, complacency. Others might call it self-reliance or self-righteousness. Maybe it even comes down to reaching to a place where obedience and disobedience to God no longer really matter to us because we're just going through the motions. And God describes it this way in Isaiah. He says, "And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote." And so as a result, when that becomes our heart, when that becomes our attitude as we approach God, it's going to look like going to church because we're expected to, instead of because we generally want to know more of God and about God. Maybe it looks like wanting a Savior, but not a Lord. It's wanting to be saved from sin's penalty. We want that get out of jail card, and yet at the same time, we don't want to be saved from the power that sin has over us. Maybe it looks like allowing culture to have as much of a say or greater influence over us than God's word. It looks like saying, "What's the bare minimum that I need to do to get to heaven?" Ultimately, it looks like a life we can practice without really needing Jesus, as we kind of just pat ourselves on the back and declare, "Well, life's good. I've got enough resources. I've got friends, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I feel secure, and I'm in control of my life, and I like how it is." And so the issue at some point becomes that we start believing that we are our own greatest resource. And that's the attitude that Jesus calls attention to in verse 17. You see, the issue wasn't that they were struggling, it was that they didn't realize that they were. That their pride had made them blind to their own spiritual condition. They probably looked down on the other churches. As they read those other letters, probably, "Yeah, you hear that about them? I told you so-and-so was doing that. I told you they went to church there, and that was what was going to happen." And they start pointing fingers. But their own pride had blinded them to their own spiritual condition. It's the opposite of Smyrna. Remember, Smyrna thought they were so poor, and yet Jesus declared, "You are rich." And Jesus tells them, Laodicea, who thought they were rich, "You're anything but." They were mistaken, because they thought self-sufficiency was equal to spiritual health. You see, the tragedy of lukewarm faith is that we can settle for a version of Christianity that never requires us to experience a transformed life that Jesus offers. We get just satisfied. "I punched the ticket. I'm good." So in verse 17 and verse 18, Jesus tells them what they really need, even as he uses the language of their culture and their community to expose their bankruptcy of self-sufficiency. And he offers a solution at the same time. Because the irony of everything that they thought they could provide for themselves, Jesus says, "You actually can't provide it for yourself. You need it from me. I'm the only one that can provide this. You're spiritually poor." In contrast, their gold can't get them rich toward God. So Jesus offers them a gold refined by fire. You can't buy your salvation. The only thing that the gold refined by fire is an understanding of His holiness and what He, the salvation that He and He only could, it did provide on the cross. He says, you're spiritually naked. Your famous black cloth that everybody wants can't cover your own shame. You need to buy the white clothes for me. It represents His own righteousness and His spiritual purity and the removal of the shame of sin. He says, not only that, you're spiritually blind. That salve that you're so famous for and so proud of, it can't solve your spiritual blindness. And Jesus says that's where repentance begins. When you see yourself clearly enough to recognize how desperately you need Him. So even as Jesus says, buy from me these things, He's pointing to us toward the one of the biggest truths of the gospel. What He offers can't be purchased. It's all by grace. It's all a gift to us. It's all already been provided. We just have to receive it. Because you don't overcome spiritual self-sufficiency by becoming more self-sufficient. You overcome it by becoming fully dependent on Jesus. But don't miss this in verse 19, because He's not done. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Jesus isn't saying, you're lukewarm, I'm fed up with you, I'm done, I'm gone, I'm abandoning you. He's saying, I love you too much to leave you this way. The word used for love here is not agape, which we tend to think of with God. It's phalos or phalio, where we get Philadelphia. It's a love of brother, a love of a good friend, but it's not just pat on the back. It's a love that cares enough to do something, that moves us to action, which is why it's tied with the word rebuke, which is to expose a wrongdoing in order to bring someone toward repentance and healing. So when you put it together, what He's saying is sometimes love has to confront us in order to heal us. So His rebuke isn't rejection. It's love. And the instruction for our response comes in two different parts in verse 19. First, it's to be earnest. It's earnest isn't just it's an understanding of being hot, of passionate, of zeal. It's a wordplay that goes along with what He had just used to describe them. You are lukewarm. So it's time to get passionate about what you are and what you're supposed to be doing. And so we need to be zealous about this life of faith. It's time to get serious. But to do that, you have to repent. It's time to do an about face and turn in the direction of Jesus. You've been doing it on your own for too long. It's time to start facing back and understanding what I have always called you to do. Trust in me. Put your faith in me. Serve me. And so Jesus says, when you do that, I offer myself. I offer a relationship with myself, and it's found in one of the most beautiful invitations that we have typically hand-plucked out of the conversation of the letter, and we've used, and there's famous pictures, and there's whole methods of sharing the gospel out of it, and I understand that. But when you understood it within the letter, Jesus is saying, if you will just do these things, you've tried to do it on your own, and yet here I stand at the door and knock. Now remember, last week in that letter, He says, I hold the key to the kingdom. What door I close stays closed. What door I open stays open. But here he stands at the door and knocks. It's a different door. It's not the door to the kingdom, because he controls that. It's the door to your own life. It's the door to your heart. And he's standing at that door, and I want you to notice his posture. He's not kicking it down. He's not using a pry bar to force it open, so you have to do it. He stands at the door, and he's not left it because he hadn't answered it fast enough. His posture is one of patience. He's knocking. Know this morning. If you've become lukewarm, Jesus has not turned his back on you and left. If you've become complacent, he's still calling to you. His knock is grace calling you back. His patience is grace calling you to himself. His rebuke is love calling you to himself. But the question still remains, will you open the door? I ask because you're the only one that can. Jesus doesn't simply want to be acknowledged in your life. He wants to be welcomed. He doesn't want to be like a gift that you go, oh, you were given this gift, and you open it and you go, wow, I needed one of these. And then you put it back in the box and you take it and you put it up on a shelf so that whenever somebody comes and asks, well, do you have Jesus? Well, yeah, I've got that model up there. He's up there. I've got it. I could tell you the story when I was 5 and I said this prayer. Yeah, Jesus, I know Jesus. You see, Jesus wants to be a welcomed and valued part of your life. And notice what he promises if you open the door. He says, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. You see, Jesus isn't just stopping by, saying, I just wanted to check. Hey, it's good to see you. Glad you opened the door. Thanks, and I'm out. That's not what he does. He's wanting an active relationship with each and every one of us. He's offering to come and sit around the table. I know this is a lost part of our culture, unfortunately. But so we often kind of look past it. But in that culture, in what she's talking, a shared meal was a huge, profound statement of acceptance, of friendship. And for some, it was a moment of reconciliation. To be invited in to have a meal was to sit and talk and have it together. And you joked and you laughed and you encouraged and you talked. And there were moments of vulnerability and moments of being known and moments of being accepted. And it's sharing life together. You see, Jesus isn't just asking for a Sunday morning appointment with you. He's inviting you to experience life to its fullest, but it only happens when we truly invite him into our life. And maybe the question for us today, and I know for some of us this is still a question of, do I believe in Jesus? But maybe that's not the important question today for each and every one of us. While it is, it might not be the one you need to answer today. Maybe the question is, have I actually let Jesus into every room of my life? I know I've had to wrestle with that question a lot. Maybe you've allowed Jesus into the living room, but there are a lot of other doors in your house and in your life that still have a do not enter sign, and the doors are locked. You knew Jesus was coming, he was knocking, so you kind of picked up everything and threw it in the one room to hide it, and you shut the door. Hope he doesn't look in there. And we often clean up our lives just enough to make an appearance. I don't know what that room looks like. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's your habits, your plans, your fears, your future. Maybe it's even your past. But I want you to know that Jesus is still knocking. He hasn't just walked in and left. Know that Jesus and his invitation is there for you today to open the door. I stand at the door and knock. The question is, will you open it? Because the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to stay lukewarm. The most complacent person can repent. The most sufficient person can surrender. The most spiritually blind person can have their eyes opened. And the most lukewarm person can become an overcomer. They can become victorious. And remember, that was what the about was about. You don't have to stay that way. If you do, there's going to be something that happens. But if you will respond to me, he says to in verse 21, to the one who is victorious, to the overcomer, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see, Jesus comes in and he eats with us. He sups with us, I guess is a word. He invites us to sit with him and to converse. And he offers life that we can't have or provide on our own. And he's trying to get to know us because the reality is he already does. But we have to open ourselves. We have to learn that vulnerability is a necessity for close relationship. Trust, care, faith in the other person. And he eats with us and he invites us to sit with him. And he comes into our life and he invites us into his life. It's the understanding of the church. It's Christ in us and us in Christ. In the best way possible. And maybe that's the invitation that Jesus has been giving to us for the past 7 weeks. That throughout all these letters, it's don't settle for a faith that's merely just there. Be present with Jesus. Don't settle for a faith that just simply looks alive on the outside. Live a faith that truly is alive. Don't just settle for knowing about Jesus. Jesus wants to be fully known. And when you hear him knocking, don't ignore it. Open the door. Because the one who is knocking isn't trying to take your life away. He's inviting you into the life that you were truly created to experience, but sin did take away. So, church, this morning, hear what the Spirit is saying. If he's knocking, open the door. If he's confronting you, repent. Open yourself to him. Let him do the healing that only he can truly provide. If he's calling you, follow. If he's inviting you, come. Because the door he wants to open isn't just a door into your life, it's the door into his life. And the life that Jesus offers is so much more than merely avoiding being lukewarm. It's fully experiencing life to the fullest. Heavenly Father, I just want you. I know I've been guilty of trying to do things on my own. I've been guilty of trying to shelter my life at times, shelter my sin from you. God, I had pride. And God, I stand before you today. You're knocking. God, may we open the door to your full presence in our lives, both individually and as a church, Lord. May we never be so proud of ourselves that we forget that you are everything. So God, as we come to you today, we say, I'm sorry. Sorry for attitudes, for lack of conviction, for complacency. God, your word tells us, we say this prayer, search me and know me. You know my inner thoughts. You know when I lay down and when I rise. So God, enter into us today as we open the door and we celebrate you. And this we pray today. Amen.